But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Traveling from west to east across that very small strip of land between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River that we call Israel, one cannot help but notice a distinct change in climate and in terrain on the second half of that journey. The area between the city of Jerusalem, traveling eastward to Jericho, is truly a descent. You would go down from Jerusalem to Jericho and up from Jericho to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is high and the Jordan Valley is low, leading to the lowest surface feature on the face of the earth, the Dead Sea, 400 meters below sea level. In the short distance between the one and the other, there's a radical difference in precipitation that you can see from satellite images. Jerusalem is green, about 20 inches of rain annually, and the mountainous descent to the Dead Sea is drier and drier and more arid until you get down to 1 inch of rain per year. The dusty and rocky and dry region between Jerusalem and that area has been called the wilderness for good reason. It's the area that Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights fasting just after his baptism by John the Baptist. But before one gets to that Jordan River on one's descent from Jerusalem, it's possible to hit the ancient city of Jericho. Now there's a four-lane highway leading between the two. But for many centuries, and certainly during the time of Jesus, there was and still remains an old road from Jerusalem to Jericho, winding through those dry, dusty, and eroded cliffs, like the Badlands, it looks like, of South Dakota. It's difficult to see, or it's not difficult to see, how this road became a dangerous one. There's no shortage of places for bandits to hide along the way. Caves and cliffs and sharp bends in the road all provide perfect cover for a quiet and hidden ambush. A rough place, still populated by Bedouin shepherds, that now instead of, tunics for the most part, are wearing Adidas tracksuits. Nevertheless, still frequently cloaked up to the eyes with scarves to keep sand and dust out of the lungs. Folks wearing them still bear a striking resemblance to the stereotypical image of a bandit, like a ski mask, almost. And that sometimes dangerous path was well known in Jesus' time and became the setting for one of his most powerful parables that we've heard today. The story he tells is told of a certain person in a certain setting within the hearing of many people. And all these inform the parable itself. Just a few short verses before the passage from the gospel that we've heard today, we didn't hear this part today, but if you read just a few verses before, you'll hear the following. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. The power and truth of God is often hidden from the smartest people in the room and is revealed much more simply to children, Jesus says. And you think about that for a moment. Jesus rejoices that wise people can't understand so often or truly hear what God is doing. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Jesus is not afraid to point out to his disciples at the time that they were not the sharpest tools in the shed. Here he says, Smart people would not understand this, but you understand. And they say, Thank you. Wait a second, what does that mean? But then stands up the smart guy. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up. Here's one of the wise and prudent that God sometimes hides the truth from, for a time at least. He asks his first question and gets his answer, but willing to justify himself, he said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And the parable begins on that famously direct yet dangerous route from Jerusalem to Jericho. And consider carefully what's happening in the process of this parable. One of the wise men is being mercifully led back to the nursery, one from whom the truth was hid, who was willing to take the word neighbor and dissolve it into meaninglessness. Jesus takes him to the truth, and it's revealed to him by means of story time. St. Luke refers to him as a certain lawyer, and Jesus tells a story now about a certain man. And we all know the story that certain man falls amongst thieves, is stripped and wounded and half dead. First, though we don't know if this was a good lawyer or a corrupt one, no doubt he has known more than one way or seen it done, the taking of a cloak from a man and leaving him with nothing. This certain lawyer knows what it means, or at least he's seen it done. He knows what it means to be the bandit. And he has at least seen how thievery is done. This certain man was then passed over by a certain priest and Levite who are busily pursuing anything but that certain man. They had a liturgy that they were officiating in Jerusalem at three hours, and many people depending on them for the service to begin, and they had to print out their sermon notes, and they had no time for this person sitting on the side of the road. It is the recurring nightmare of myself and most clergy to have a liturgy beginning when you can't find the vestments and you have not prepared a sermon and your teeth are falling out and you can't find your clothes. And I can relate, unfortunately, to these priests that have a place to go. But this certain lawyer knows not only what it is to be a bandit, but to pass someone by also. After all, he's asking Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" willing to justify himself, showing that words like neighbor, when you push on it, can collapse. And this certain lawyer knows what it is to be the certain priest or the certain Levite of the story who justify themselves with all manner of reasoning and neglecting their responsibility to stop and help. Then the certain lawyer hears of a good Samaritan who stops to help the certain man. And now there's a change. We see that the good Samaritan is the ideal of the story, someone who does not have to help, but goes above and beyond his duty out of pure love and selflessness. Here's the first character in the story that the certain lawyer cannot relate to. In fact, in this interaction, the certain lawyer might see how he's not so different from the certain man, stripped and wounded and lying at the side of the road and needing help. He is not so different from the bandit. He's not so different from the pretentious wise man who passed people by. And in the course of the parable, he has gone from becoming not just a certain lawyer, but to that certain man. And now it becomes very important to him to hear what happens to this man. This certain man ends up face to face with a good Samaritan in the very same way that this certain lawyer has just come face to face with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ himself sees through the act and shows this lawyer that his rhetorical questions are not impressive here. Instead, this lawyer is spiritually poor and robbed and wounded and left for dead. He is in need of mercy and selfless generosity and the love of the Son of God. The good Samaritan takes the certain man and heals him and binds up his wounds and pays for his healing and takes responsibility for his well-being. And in the process of hearing this parable, the wise man has become the child, satisfied not even to have his stupid question answered. As breaking the story time spell, Jesus says, "Now, certain lawyer, certain man, Which of these was neighbor to the one who fell among the thieves? His answer may well have been you. You, Jesus, have been merciful to the fallen man. You have been merciful to me. The wise man became the child, no more smart aleck questions, no more false despair about how to define the word neighbor. Jesus, at that conversion moment, might as well have said to the certain lawyer what he said to his disciples, "Now, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." That certain man was on his way into a dangerous wilderness when he was saved, and so were you. But instead, he has something more to say than even that. Jesus has a command, which is for this certain congregation here today, these certain people, as much as it was for that lawyer, a command: go and do thou likewise. Certain man, certain woman, certain priest, certain child in this room, you have seen the actions of the Good Samaritan, the unlikely servant who found a need and did not presume that someone else would do it, the unlikely servant who saw a person within his reach that was suffering and alone and didn't presume that this was a job for some expert clergyman and not me, the unlikely servant who is willing to be inconvenienced in his time and his labor and his money and in his future plans for the good of a person in need. Jesus says to that certain lawyer and to all of us, do you see how this good Samaritan was merciful? Do you see how I have been merciful to you? Go and do thou likewise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.